Back to Jonah. I titled this message, Who Is You? Who is you? When I was a policeman, went to a call one night, cold January morning, like 3 in the morning, me and this partner I had, he was a white officer, and the music was so loud in this apartment complex, we beat on the door with a nightstick, and we hear this voice on the inside, Who is you? And my partner, I looked at him, he looked at me, and he says, We's the police. And a gal opens the door, she cracks it open, big party going on. She looks and she said, It is the police and there's two of them. So we told him, you got to turn the music off. So we'll turn it down, you got to turn it off. It's 3 a.m. Go to sleep. And so by way of that, I titled it, Who Is You? And we looked at Jonah last week when we opened up the book and we began to look at the prophet, at what he was called to do by God. And we looked at the first 4 verses, if you remember, and it gave us a glimpse of what God wanted him to do. We saw in verse 1, it says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So with explicit instructions straight from God's mouth to Jonah's ears, he was called to do something. And we do not know exactly how that transmission took place or how it transpired, but nonetheless, God delivered a mission for Jonah to do. One thing I forgot to mention last week is that the way the book of Jonah begins, and most translations begin verse 1, now. And normally when you see, well, there are several books in the Old Testament that begin that way, and generally they're an extension of something that happened previously. They're going on and they say, now. But for Jonah, it's not so the case because it's just nestled in between the book of Obadiah and Micah and Nahum. But what we learned regarding Jonah last week was that God has a plan for his people. And he has a plan for those who are not his yet. And he desires to equip each and every one of us to accomplish that task. No matter what where we find ourselves, God has a plan for our life. We don't just sit in Sheridan or Willamina or Grand Ronde, what I call the tri-cities. He's called us here for a purpose. 10 years ago, he called us here. I had no idea why. It would not have been, I mean, the way he did it, I don't think I would have followed that plan. But I know that he has a plan for each and every one of us. And what we learned... You know, as I gave the exhortation, while we are going through Jonah, be asking for the Lord to show you where you are in the kingdom of God. Every one of us are someplace in the kingdom of God. Where are we? And are we excited about that? Or are we just taking up time here on this earth until our days are done? See? It might have felt like that the last 4 years, but we don't have to do that anymore, right? We're just like, Lord, you got a plan for us. Lord, is there something you want to do through me, through my life in the area in which I live? And I close with the admonition, may we be found exactly where he wants us to be. May we be faithful to our calling. And today, we want to look at the rest of the chapter. So I'm going to go through and read to verse 16. As a matter of fact, you know what? Let me rephrase that. I'm not going to do that. As we go along, I'll touch on verses as we see it. So, as a transition into our study, let's pick up in verse 3 where we left off. Really, it was 4, but let's look at verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. For those who have made a commitment to the Lord in following him, there's no way to be able to escape him. You made the grand mistake of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I say grand mistake because now you're his. There's nowhere you can go to get away from him. Lord, I want to change my mind. Well, yeah. Sorry. But today we're going to, because today we're seeing an ever-increasing fallout in Christendom. People are looking for different ways to maintain their faith in Christ. Some have even walked away from the Lord. And Jonah was wanting to be away from the presence of the Lord. Just this week, we saw, you know, in a church, supposed to be a prayer service, a quote, fingers in air quotes, a bishop of a church excoriating a member in the body or a person in the body totally outside of the realm of the gospel, just attacking this person. And as I looked at that, normally I don't ever post anything on Facebook that is like controversial or attacking, but I couldn't hold back on that one. That was the sorriest prayer service or message I'd ever heard in my entire life. Because when people look at that, you had this audience of all this family that was there. If you just would have preached the gospel, one of them might have got saved.
Yeah.
Then what? Now you give reason for everyone to look at that and say, that's why I don't go to church.
Yeah.
See? That's not church. But there's a lot of people that are wanting to make Jesus in their own image rather than in who he is. And some say for Jonah that because he wanted to flee the presence of the Lord, it was because he was fearful to deliver the message. Some say it was because he just didn't want to deliver the message. He didn't want this particular group of people to be saved. And I get it. I understand that. We talked last week about how the people of Nineveh were. They were the meanest people that you could imagine, skinning people alive. Jonah did not want the evil people of Nineveh to be shown the grace of God because he knew God would grant it to them. So instead of being obedient to his calling, he decides to run from God. And how many of us know that that's an impossible task? You can't run from God. Turn with me to Psalm 139. We're going to look at that. And we're going to see it in verses 1 through 18. This is a psalm of David. Think about it. David tried to find ways to run from the Lord. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For it is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Think about that for a moment. That's what we're going to see in Jonah. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when there was none of them. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Amazing. It's an amazing psalm to remind you that there is nowhere that you can go to escape from God. Not only that, but it speaks volumes in just how much the Lord knows us. Amen? Think about that. He knew us before we were even born. This is going to blow your mind because it's blowing mine right now. The Lord knew that when I was about to turn 60, I would be residing in Oregon. I had no idea that. It was his hand that brought me here. I won't go into it, but every occurrence that happened prior to that, some of you don't know the story, many who have been here for a while do. I was given just a mandate by God one day, in 3 to 6 months, you're going to be gone from here, from the church that we had planted. I'm thinking, I don't even know what that means. 3 to 6 months, you're gone from here. And in 5 months, we were gone. 5 months. I had no idea. Linda was freaking out. What if it's not true? I'm like, I don't know. Well, you know, God said it. We follow it. I digress from there. But none of us know what God's plans for us are. He's not going to tell us ahead of time. And neither Jonah nor you and I have a chance in getting away from the Lord, do we? How far will the Lord go to reach us? Look at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. We see here just how much the Lord wanted the people of Nineveh to be saved, that he actually created a great catastrophic event of a storm. Remember I said last week, you got to remember, not every storm in our lives is sent by God. Some of them are our own doing, but he allows it in our lives as we're going through it. Storms in the life of God's people are not meant to destroy us, but to correct us. And I talked about that intently last week about God's correction. He desires to bring us back to him. This is what I was speaking about the friends of ours in the last church. He's trying to draw them back to him before their days are over. Look at verse 5. And then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, little g, and he threw the cargo. Oh, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone deep into the lowest parts of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep.
That's a good sleep.
Yeah, it was. You know, it's no different in our day and age. These guys are freaking out because they see the storm. After the great calamity of 9/11, what happened? The churches were filled, overflowing for a couple weeks. Oh, I guess God's not coming back yet. Everybody knows God's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back, whether they believe in him or not. They know that this world is going to end one day. Or even now, as we see the remnants of the continued COVID fear taking over people's lives, people are still freaking out over that. But these seagoers, they were Phoenicians, and no doubt they had gods, little g, that they served in order to gain favor on the seas. They had idols that they would worship to have favor. And these men, no doubt, had often worshiped their little gods, their idols, and they cried out to them and depended on them, but to no avail. The storm did not stop. One writer says, today's idols are more in the self than on the shelf. Think about that for a moment, right? We usually see people have idols, like in some, if I step on toes, oh well, at least you'll learn. If you have a Buddha on top of your table or whatever it is, that's an idol, or worshiping Buddha, or whatever. But he says, three basic biblical rules. He calls it God's words, G-O-U-D-Z-W-A-A-R-D-S, God's words. Three basic Bible principle rules. Number one, every person is serving gods in their life, little g. Number two, every person is transformed into an image of his or her God. Number three, mankind creates and forms a structure of society in its own image. That is so prominent today in our culture. Usually, culture drives the church if the church allows it to come in. We should never be driven by culture. We should be driven by God's word. Cultures change. He goes on to say, that for which I would not give anything and accept nothing in exchange is the most important thing in my life. Whatever that is my God. And of course, he's speaking out of Isaiah 49. So let's turn there, Isaiah 49. And let's look at verses 6 through 20. Speaking of gods, Isaiah the prophet says in verse 6, indeed he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Notice the correlation there with Jonah. He's giving them as a light to these seamen. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who was faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Verse 8, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of the water he will guide them. Verse 11, I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and those from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Verse 18, lift up your eyes, look around, and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them all as an ornament, and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places in the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. Notice the play on words there, swallowed up. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. It is important, because of what Isaiah says there, it's important to continually to keep short accounts with the Lord. We too can make an idols of self if we're not careful. He goes back and forth in there. Notice what Israel says in there. Where is God? He's not around. So they seek after their own little things, things that they feel that are tangible. How many times have you seen people that just, they want such a touch from God that they'll just take it from anywhere instead of going to him? It's interesting that these mariners tried to do everything that they could in their own strength. They were throwing goods overboard, and then they called on their gods. They did something first, and then they called on their little gods, gods with little g in it. But notice at the end of the verses, but Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and went to sleep. These guys were all up on top, freaking out. The storm is going. Now, I'm sure many of you have been on a boat. I know Roy was on a ship for many years. I was on a deep sea fishing boat just for a half a day, and I couldn't take it. I couldn't handle it. This storm is going crazy. And Jonah's down below. He's asleep. He's rocking him to sleep. Notice when it says that Jonah had gone down. I forgot to tell you that last week, but the progressions that Jonah now makes is in going down. He's going down to Joppa. He's going down in the boat. Everywhere, what he's doing, everything he's doing, he's going down. He's not going up to where the Lord is, but it's downward. And anytime we try to get away from the Lord, it's going to be downward. Just remember that. But Jonah, no doubt, he's tired in running from God, and he goes down below and he falls asleep. We see a similar event, don't we, in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, with Jesus and his disciples. Linda has that, Matthew 8. Linda, would you read that?
Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?
Amen. So we see Jonah, who is running from God, is asleep, and Jesus, who is God, is taking a rest. He's not out of touch with the circumstances, is he? Maybe in your circumstance, our circumstance, may you feel the presence of him and hear him say, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? We do that, though. When we don't know what's going on, we begin to freak out, right? But if we're with him, if we're connected to him, and we are of him, doesn't he know we're going through that? Sure he does. He knows we're going through it. I often say, there's nothing that comes into our life that has not first been sifted through his hands. Although we act sometimes like, uh-oh, God opened his hand too much. That sifting didn't hold it back. But it is. If we are his, he knows. See, people will come along and say, well, that's good for you to believe, Al. It's Pollyanna. It's fairy tale. Not in my life, it isn't. God has shown me himself too many times for that not to happen. Verse 6, it says, So the captain came to him and he said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? That's what he calls him. Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. No doubt these guys knew why Jonah was on their ship. And he may have alluded to it when he boarded. We're going to see that a little bit later. They actually knew what he was doing. But I want you to notice something here in this verse. And that is the captain tells Jonah, What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. If you haven't caught it, that's the exact same phrase that the Lord spoke to Jonah in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. It's the same thing. See, the meaning in the Hebrew is exactly the same. Arise, call out, or cry out. And I find it pretty interesting that Jonah can't escape his calling. This captain is now telling Jonah the same thing that he heard from God. And I know what a writer says about this, about what do you mean, sleeper? He says, there are many asleep in the church today. But you know, most people have the wrong idea of what the church service is about anyway. The idea of a church is not for everyone to get busy and bring in a few people on a Sunday morning and hear the word and be evangelized. But you see, the church meeting is supposed to be a time when the church members are built up and strengthened. That's what that's about. That's why I never can get when I hear pastors say, invite someone to church. I'm like, you need to be equipped first before you can go and talk to other people. And strengthened so that they may go forth for the remainder of the week. This is the first day, you know, and do the work of God individually. Each one of you individually is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are to do the work of ministry. I or anyone else who teaches the word is merely to build you up in the faith so that you may more strongly do the work that God has called you individually. That is the ministry. That is the ministry for which you have been called. Our churches and our church are full of sleeping people like Jonah, the sleeping prophet. That's amazing. I totally agree with that, by the way. Why do I say that? Because I'm still hearing pastors on a Sunday and messages I listen to or on a midweek still making a plea for people to help in the ministry. I should never have to do that if I'm teaching you the right way. I should get people to say, we got too many. Okay, let's break it up. You guys take shifts, all right?
Linda. I'm just saying, okay. Kay says, Kay wants to make sure we have all our little supplies. I didn't ask her. She comes to me, that's
you know what's interesting? That I'll say this. I'll say this right now. I told Linda probably last week. I said, I want to, I need a paper towel, please. I said, you know what? What do you think? I think, from what I'm seeing, I think we should ask Kay if she will make sure that we have all of our supplies. We have a fund. We'll make sure we give her the money for it, but she'll look in the cabinet, see what is needed, and if she would oversee that, that would help you tremendously.
I can find it later. Thank you.
Ask Carol and her that if I'm ever behind and not ready and somebody brings in something, I show them where everything is.
Yeah, absolutely. So when I told, it's funny that you said that, because when I told Linda that, she goes, I think it's a good idea. And here you go, and you say exactly what the Lord gave me. So praise the Lord. Carol.
And pastors need to be equipped also.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Absolutely. I cannot, I have a saying that I stole, well, I took from another pastor. You cannot lead someone somewhere corporately that you haven't been privately. Meaning, how am I going to teach you to do something that I don't know how to do?
Right.
Or that I'm not willing to do? Let's try that. We should be able to do that. See, my job, of course, pastors, and I'll tell you this right now, I'm going to get in trouble because it's recorded, but I don't really care. When we use the verse in Ephesians that pastors are to train up the people to do the work of the ministry, you can't train them up if you don't know how to do it.
Right.
Well, I'm reading a book. Well, don't read a book. Serve. Serve. And when they see you, I got to tell you this, Pastor Chuck was a servant of God. I hear the story, and I was there with him. I'll tell the different part of it very quickly, but he was doing a wedding on a Saturday, and he was walking with his assistant pastors, and one of the rain gutters was plugged up. He actually went over into this washroom, got a ladder. He's in a suit, rolls his sleeves up, gets on a ladder, climbs up there and removes the leaves from the gutter so the water can go down. And all the pastors or assistant pastors are watching him. And there was another pastor named Romaine who saw it and said, every one of you are not pastors. You're not servants. That man showed you how to serve and you didn't do it. We walked out of a classroom one day, and Chuck, one thing Chuck hated was he hated having to clean up cigarette butts around the church. But he would go out and he would clean them up. And he said, I complain. And God, I told God, I hate this. And he says, who are you doing it for, Chuck? He goes, well, I'm doing it for you. Then why are you complaining? And so I walked out of a classroom one time, the floor above us in our school was all car salesmen, and they would go out and they would smoke. So he actually put a ash can for them. And he would come in his golf cart, teach the class, and he would walk out, get a bucket out of his golf cart and one of those little pickers, you know, he never would pick it with his hand, but one of those pickers, and he would put the butts in the can. And all the people were out there smoking. And all of the students were sitting out there watching him. See, that's how I learned was from him. Do it. And when others see you, they will follow. That's teaching people to do the work of the ministry. I don't even know how I got on that subject, but anyway, let me get back to work. I am very passionate about that because I hate when I hear pastors having to ask for help. We shouldn't not do that. The thing should be just running like a smooth machine. Why? Because we're all servants. If we're all servants and called to serve, someone's not doing their job.
Pastor has to be called to serve also.
Absolutely. See, when the people see them doing that, they will follow. Right, Roy?
Right.
I watched these guys. We had to pull weeds one time out there, and they were out there, and I was in my awe. I thought, I got to go out there and help them. I can't just sit in here. And it was neat because we went out there and pulling all the weeds. We were having a blast. Matter of fact, other people came by to visit in the church, they stopped and they saw it and they jumped out there with us. I remember that Paul. Paul came and helped us. Also,
this is a Calvary chapel.
Yeah, this was another kid that just stopped and came over and helped us. And I was like, this is cool, man. And we got it done quicker. So, anyway.
Carol's the one that does it now.
Whoa, jeez.
No one helping her. Very few volunteers at the church.
See, it just should not be. It should not be, yes.
I haven't had that calling. I can't bend over.
Yeah.
No.
If I bend over, I keep going.
Yeah, there's different callings. Yeah.
If a pastor is still in the world, running on dysfunctions and emotions, how does he get to be a pastor?
That's a whole nother discussion.
Okay, we'll do that.
But I do want to follow up on that. Okay, I do want to follow. I'll just say this. Sometimes we're going to see here, God had a calling on Jonah's life, and that's the message. Because he wanted people that were normally not going to be able to hear him. He wanted them saved. He wanted the Ninevites saved. And so he sent Jonah. Why? Jonah was a prophet. That's your job, Jonah. It's like, that's what you were called to do. A pastor is a calling. You have to be called by God. But today, too often, people are placing themselves in there for either recognition or authority or, you know, whatever. None of them are doing it for the responsibility. I can assure you of that, because that's a big responsibility. And, you know, it's really amazing because... I want to share on that later because it comes into what I'm going to say. Hopefully it will clarify that. My goal is not to put pastors down. My goal is to build them up. That's what I was called to do, build them up. But even more so than that is to build you up, because he has... Oh, here we go.
Okay. Move on to the message.
There are too many people in our Tri-Cities that need the Word of God.
Yes.
They need the Word of God. They need to be encouraged. They need to be lifted up. They need to know, hey, you have worth. God wants to use you. They need to know that. They need to get excited about life. God has a great plan for us, and we have to move forward. This is where I'm going to get to with Jonah. When we as God people are doing what is called us to do, it's under the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. See, there are people who say that, well, I feel God has called me to do this. I can do a whole nother, and I will do a whole nother study on that. I feel God calling me to do this. If we go by our feelings, we're going to get let down, because they get started. Trust me, I've had people do that. They get started and then they get burnt out because they weren't called to do that. The Lord is not in it. I've often said that in any physical church that I have been in, building, I'm only going to be here if God is here, because I need him to work through me. Otherwise, I'm doing the work, and I'm done getting burnt out, right? I left that behind in 1986 when I got retired from, or 95 when I got retired from the police department. No more. It's either what God is doing or I won't do it. But people say, I feel. And then they get mad when you don't allow them to do the ministry, because you know they're going to burn out. And that's a black eye to the cause of Christ for me. But it's interesting that the captain tells Jonah, watch what he says, perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Really what he's saying is, hey, our God's failed us. Perhaps your God will consider us. See, these guys, notice, they are now in a place because of their circumstances that God has their attention.